good morning. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. I don't know about you, but I remember my very first job out of college. I really thought I was somebody. It was a great job opportunity that I was really kind of surprised that I did such a good job of faking them out on the interviews that they would offer it to me. But I went down to Houston, worked for Arthur Anderson, and audited Enron. So if you know the story, then as I can tell Mickey knows, they are all bankrupt and gone out of business, and it's my fault, I think, because I was their auditor. But not really, but it was a interesting story to hear. But I never will forget that first day I showed up on the job. As an auditor, they threw you in a team of people, shoved you in some closet so that you weren't comfortable because they didn't want you to stay too long. And the supervising, he was probably called a senior, he was getting to know me a little bit, and he said, "So, where did you go to school? And I said, "Louisiana Tech." And he said, "Well, we don't really get many from Louisiana Tech. You must really be somebody." And I could just tell the way he was talking, I was like, something's not right here. And so I just kept my head down and was working hard and crunching numbers and doing what accountants do. It's thrilling work, I'll tell you that. And then all of a sudden I hear, as those words are still echoing my head, "You really must be somebody," he said. "Somebody go get me some coffee." And I was like, "Oh no, he didn't." "Oh yeah, he did." And I just kind of act like I didn't hear it for a minute, and I was still working. And he said, "I said, somebody go get me some coffee." And I looked up at him. I said, "Are you talking to me?" And he said, "Well, aren't you somebody?" And I was like, "Oh, this is going to be fun, you know?" And yes, I got up and got him some coffee. And later, somebody had to make some copies, and somebody was me. And I'm going to tell you that I needed to have read 1 Peter on how to live in the workplace with an abusive boss before I got there that day. I may have outwardly done my job and was nice and polite, but inwardly, I don't think I had near the attitude that Peter wants us to have when we are at work and even working with an unjust boss. Now, I think he was having a lot of fun at my expense. He wasn't really all that bad. It wasn't as bad as some of you, but I'm sure that some of you have experienced what it's like to live or to work with an unjust boss, a boss who treats you terribly, a boss who doesn't respect you. I know several of you have told me, and we've seen how terrible it is to be subjected to an unjust person who has authority over you. And whether it is working for a boss that is abusive or a boss who is disrespectful or just a boss that you've lost all respect for them, maybe because they're not very competent or maybe they've disqualified themselves, but whatever the case may be, what do you do when you spend half of your waking hours, when you think about it, half of your waking hours is spent not with people that you choose to be with, but people where you work. And what if they're not the best type of boss that you would choose? How do you live? How do you respond? What does a Christian do in those situations? Well, that's what Peter in 1 Peter. I don't think Paul wrote 1 Peter, but Peter did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 is our text today. And in these verses, Peter's going to help us understand how to relate with authority at work. Maybe you're at school. It really doesn't have to be the workplace. It could be anywhere. We'll just call it the marketplace, which includes being at school with your teachers, your school authorities, or at the workplace, whatever the case may be. How are we as Christians to relate to the authorities that God has placed in our life? It's not going to be easy, just like last week wasn't easy. Let's ask the Lord for help to give us a heart to hear what He has to say to us this morning. Lord, our prayer is that You will make us faithful in the marketplace, faithful at work with our boss, with our school teachers, principals, with the people You have placed in authority over us, Lord. Humble our hearts that we might receive the instructions so that we may be found faithful wherever you have placed us for most of the time that we're going to be spending our lives. Lord, help us be faithful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's first remember as we begin to look at this text, what has Peter been saying to us? In summary, he's been saying, when you come to Christ, it's a new ball game. All things are new, that you have come to become the people of God, a part of his royal priesthood, members of his spiritual house. It's a game changer. And as the chosen, precious stone, the living stones that God chose to build his house with, every way that you live is going to be different. The way that you think about where you are is going to have been transformed. And so he really kind of honed in on this idea of being members of the royal priesthood. And so as he says, the members of the royal priesthood, you are the manifestation of the glory of God, of the presence of God, wherever you go, wherever you operate. So when you are a citizen of a government or of a republic or whatever the situation may be, remember you're a member of the royal priesthood. When you are an employee at a workplace, you are a member of the royal priesthood, and your job is this: to proclaim the excellencies of God Almighty. That's your job, is to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. As Kevin pointed out last week in verse 12, he said, so keep your conduct among the Gentiles so honorable that they would actually see the way you live, see your deeds, and say, what a glorious God they have. That's what Peter's saying, is that wherever you are, whether it's a citizen, and these are the three passages that we're looking at that are his way of saying, this is what I want to help you understand in Christ as a royal priesthood, as a citizen, be like this, as an employee or subject to authority in your workplace, at school, or marketplace, live like this. Wives, live like this. That's next week, and that's what he's doing. In all those situations, he's saying, keep your conduct among Gentiles so honorable that when they see your life, they'll glorify God, and just maybe it'll be something that God uses to draw them to faith in him. God just may use you in the way you act at work to draw some of your coworkers, or perhaps that unjust smart aleck boss, to draw him to himself. So what is Peter going to do? He's going to give us, first of all, our mission, and then he's going to give us our motive for living out that mission. And then he's going to give us a model. Mission, motive, and model. First, let's look at our mission in verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, and I would argue with all fear, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the unjust. Period. Let's stop there. There is your mission for the marketplace. Very simply, church, Christian, your mission is to be subject. Ooh! Who likes to hear that message, right? Nobody wants to be told that. And that's how he is framing the real crux of your mission on this earth. Whether you're talking about governmental authorities or workplace authorities or marriage authorities, all, he said last week, every human institution, this is your job, be subject. What? I thought you were the royal priesthood. I thought you were the powerful king that was going to change the world. That's right. And as my subjects, you are to be subject. Be subject to your masters. Be subject to your authorities. This is your mission in the workplace. It's not this vitriolic showing yourself and all your power and might. It's the opposite. It's a humble submission to the authorities that God has put over your life. Whether it's at work, school, that's your primary mission. Now let's take a closer look at what exactly that means. The word is here, it says servants. That's the Greek word oikotai, which actually oftentimes is translated slaves. Talking about the household servants in the Roman world is what it's typically transferred, but sometimes the translations say slave. And I just don't think that's as helpful of a translation, because household servants in the Greco-Roman world were not the same as we think of when we hear slave. We think of the forced slavery in the New World, where people were terribly, brutally treated, and they were forced into slavery out of Africa and other places, and forced into a life of servitude with very little or no hope of ever being treated equally. And that's not what exactly this is. And so I prefer the translation as the ESV does, which is servants, and it's more likely referring to household servants in the Greco-Roman world. Let me be clear. Slavery is an atrocity and it is sin. And I hate that I even need to say that, but some terribly terrible people have used this text to justify slavery, to say, see, he tells slaves to be subject to their masters. That is not what this text is saying. So what is this text saying? Well, these Greco-Roman servants were doctors, teachers, managers, musicians, artisans. Very often they were very educated, sharp, more educated than those who were their quote-unquote masters. So it's different. Like many commentaries say that nearly a third of the population would have fit into this category. But having said all of that, these servants were still oftentimes treated very harshly, very poorly. They didn't have labor laws like we have in our workplaces that protected them. They were subject to whoever they had embonded themselves to as their masters. Sometimes they did that to work off some debt, much like we do with jobs. Sometimes they did it because they needed to provide for their family. Sometimes there was this, they would be captives from war that would have to work. And if they worked long enough, most of the time these servants were working their way into full citizenship. So it's clearly a different context, but I think the best way to understand it would be like to think about our workplace in a terrible, abusive workplace environment, absent of labor laws and things like that. So that's the way we need to kind of get our mindset around this. I think Peter, what I want to think is, why is Peter writing these explanations of how to relate to authorities? I think it's helpful to kind of take a step back and think in bigger terms. In general, if you think about the Gentile who came to faith in Christ as the Jewish Messiah, the King of all kings, the one who is going to establish God's kingdom on earth, he is the ultimate reign and ruler of the universe, that he was the new king over the emperor last week. He is your ultimate authority and boss 24/7. He is your husband in family analogies, and so he's helping them understand, wait a minute, I thought that when I trusted Christ, he was the ultimate authority in my life, so if I've come to Christ and I'm still living here, do I revolt against the government? Do I walk away from my boss at work? Do I get out of this marriage to this unbeliever? How do I live under God's authority, the ultimate supreme authority, in light of the fact that I still have institutions on earth, these human institutions that I have authority over my life in those institutions? And Peter is saying, let me just give you one way to think about it. Be subject to those authorities still. And that's what he's doing in general. And I think it's important to understand these instructions are in general to us in this context of workplace, even if it's I'm using these words a little loosely, even if it's abusive, and I don't mean that in the tense sense of the word. So let me just say, if you're in a difficult job, it's not necessarily that Peter is saying you got to stay there and be abused, okay? In general, what he is saying is, don't just up and leave just because you've come to know Christ as your Savior. He's saying something similar like, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:24, brothers, in whatever condition each of you was called, wherever you were when you came to Christ, there let him remain with God. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you are all of a sudden, you revolt against your government, you quit your job, and you leave your marriage. And that's what I think Peter is helping us understand. Well, what is our place in society now that we're strangers, now that we're aliens, now that we're foreigners in this earth? This isn't our home. He's not our king. You're not my boss. Jesus is. Well, then how am I supposed to live? And so he's saying, in general, you stay where you were when you got saved. And so I want to be careful to preface all that I'm about to say, that if you are in an abusive situation, Peter's not saying you can never leave, but I think what Peter is saying is pray about whether you should leave. It might just be that God has you there for an incredibly important reason. So what this means is, as members of God's royal priesthood, if you are in Christ, you are to see yourself as God's representative, God's missionary in the marketplace. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I want you to know that Christ is your king, but when he saves you, he doesn't pull you out of that. He doesn't pull you out into some monastery. He doesn't pull you out into some private little bubble where you don't have to relate to the community more. He says, no, he leaves you there to be the manifestation of his presence and his glory. Right where you are, and yeah, you're going to be treated poorly. In fact, you're going to be treated worse when they find out that you're following Christ. That's what he is saying, that you are all missionaries. Too many times the church members think that the staff are the missionaries. We pay them to do the heavy lifting. And that's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Very few people are called out of your role. And that just means we're in a different role of more of an equipping role. But the real game plan for spreading the glory of God into the community is you. You getting saved right where you are, you staying there, and you being a beacon of the light of God's glory right where he placed you. You are God's missionaries in the marketplace. So when you get saved, stay there. Be subject to the authorities in your life. Even the unjust boss. He says, not very clearly, he says, now not, I'm not talking about just the good and gentle bosses. I'm saying also to the unjust bosses. Now, why might that be? You got nice bosses at work. Everything's great. They're treating you great. You're treating them great. Not a whole lot of lights being shined in that place when you do what's right, because it's easy. Everybody's doing what's right. It's a great boss. He's easy to follow. She's a great boss. She's easy to say, yeah, sure, whatever you want me to do. But if he's a jerk, now it's a different story. because now you're going to stand out. Because the world says, if you're going to treat me like a jerk, I'm going to treat you like a jerk. You may not know it, but I'm going to get you back. Right? But that's not what Christians should say. Christians just say, yeah, I am somebody. I'll go get you some coffee. I'll go make you a copy. So not only to the good and gentle bosses or teachers or principals or authorities of any sort, but to even the unjust ones. So Peter's telling us how to live at work. So let me ask you this. Let's work through an illustration. Let's say that you are a salesman and your job is to get clients, or you're a client rep and your job is to keep the clients happy. Whatever you do, your job is to make sure clients are happy and still doing business with the company. And so you're an unbeliever at this point in your life, and you're doing what they tell you to do. You've got a big old fat expense account, and they're like, go play golf. And so you're playing golf. You're taking them out to eat. You're excessively drinking with them, partying with them, going to casinos and going to clubs downtown that are misnamed. They call them gentlemen's club. There's nothing gentleman about that. But that's what you're doing, and you're doing all this with your clients, and you're getting a big fat salary, you're living off the big fat expense account, and you're killing it. And they're like, man, you are a rainmaker. And then the Lord gets a hold of your heart, and you become a believer, and now you're like, well, what do I do now? Do I just quit my job? Because I know I can't do that anymore, because that doesn't honor God. That's not a royal priesthood. He wouldn't do that. Wouldn't be a part of those kind of things. And what Peter is saying is not so fast. Just be different in your job. And so you go to your boss and you say, hey, man, I can't do that anymore. And he's like, you're kidding. No, I'm serious. Do you realize how much we pay you? Do you realize how much you're going to lose? Well, I think I can still do my job, but I'm just going to do it differently if you'd give me a chance. And so he's not going to go to the higher ups and say, hey, he won't do this sinful partying anymore, so I'm going to fire him. So he's like, well, you just got to meet your goals, right? And so you start saying, all right, I got to work harder. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to help my clients see the value. You're going to actually do it in a way that it honors the Lord. I'm going to help them understand the value that we bring to their life, and we're going to outservice anyone else, and we're going to give them the best product we can give. But the boss doesn't like it. So you don't get invited to the cool lunches anymore. You're no longer the cool kid at work, right? So that boss is walking down the hall, and he just kind of walks right by your office, doesn't invite you to lunch. What should you do? You've got this unjust boss. He gives you bad evaluations now, which aren't fair. He's just mad. He just doesn't like you because you're making him feel guilty. And so what do? You don't have to quit, but you have to be different. You have to be holy. Now, you're not going to be perfect, but that should be your goal, to honor the Lord in your workplace. In general, you try to live such an honorable life before your boss and your other coworkers that they would see the character of Christ in you, and just maybe that would be something that God used to bring them a step closer to himself. That's your calling. That's why you're still here. That's why you're still in this workplace. Does that mean you can never leave that job? Not necessarily, but it does mean that you have that mindset about why you're in that job. And you think about it. How can I respond to this guy who's abusing me in that scenario, who's giving me a bad evaluation? I'm probably going to get a pay cut. I might need to suffer this unjust treatment for the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that as an option in your life? Just maybe God wants me to suffer here so that his glory shines brighter in a dark world. Or are we just instantly thinking, well, I'm not being treated right, I'm out of here. Peter's saying, not so fast. Not so fast. Your mission is to represent Christ in all of his glory in a dark world. That's why he says, be subject to your masters. Now, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody take that mission and say, okay, I'm in? Well, what's the motive? Look at verse 18. We see the mission, now we see the motive. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect or with all fear. For this is a grace thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it? If you endure that. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So here we see our motive is in the sight of God. Our motive is to honor God. Our motive is to worship God. In verse 18, Peter says, be subject with all respect. That could be translated with all fear. I don't think he's saying be subject with all respect to your boss. He's saying be subject with respect to your boss because you fear God. God is your ultimate boss. Therefore, remain in the workplace and be willing to endure suffering for God's sake. That's what Schreiner concludes. I agree with Schreiner on this. He is saying submit out of a deep reverential fear or respect or honor or worship of God. Peter goes on to say that all of this is a grace thing. He says it twice in the beginning and the end. It's a grace thing. It's a grace thing. Why would you ever submit to an unjust boss when you've got five other offers on the table? It's a grace thing. You wouldn't understand it if you don't understand grace. It makes no sense to the world, to the logical mind, to your trainings in college. They would say, get out of town as fast as you can. Your mama would say, quit this job. Nobody should treat my baby this way. And you say, Mom, it's a grace thing. Be mindful of God at work, he says. Be mindful of God, even the harsh, which means morally bankrupt boss. That's what the harsh boss. It's a morally bankrupt boss, but he says, be mindful of God and out of fear of God. And because it's a grace thing, that's what motivates you to say, I just may need to stay here and suffer a bit for the glory of God. That's the motivation. Ultimately, we're motivated by a desire to honor the Lord at work. Not only does it testify to the glory of God, to the grace of God working in our lives, to our fellow workers and to that boss, but it also testifies to God himself that his grace is working in and through us. There's an eternal reward that's indicated in this text. He says that God will give you credit. God will give you credit for your faithfulness. God is watching, God notices, and God gives you credit when you suffer unjustly for his sake. It's like God is saying, I see my grace flowing through you at work. I see the suffering you are enduring. I know you could take another job, but not yet. And I see you living for my glory at great cost to you. I see that. God is watching. Be mindful of that at work. And God will reward you on the day of his return. That's what verses 11 and 12 talked about. Now, what is that reward? Is it a big fat paycheck and a bonus and a retirement plan? Kind of, eternally, bigger than you can ever imagine. But what is it really? I think the best way to always think about God's reward is eternal enhancement of your enjoyment of Jesus forever. The more you suffer on earth for him, the more you will enjoy and glorify and honor him eternally. It will be worth it, I promise you. And then he goes into the model. And he says, here's the model for you to do this. In verse 21, he said, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example or a model, so that you might follow in his steps. Peter's saying Jesus is your model for how to live at work. Follow in his steps. But he's so much more than just a model like, oh, I see how he did it. He is the prototype. He is the pioneer. He is the one that enables you to do what he did. He doesn't just say, watch and see what I did and kind of copy me. He says, I am the one who empowers you, enables you to do this. We are called to do this because Christ did it for you. Christ did it for you so that, these are the words in the text, so that you might follow in his steps. The call to Christ as your king dictates, requires that you therefore live the way he did. The way he submitted himself to unjust treatment, by virtue of the fact that you call yourself a Christ follower, you will do the same. He saved you so that you would do the same. This is his means of spreading his glory into your workplace, into this community. He describes how Jesus did that to help us understand then how we should live at work. He says in verse 22, he committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. He did not deserve to be treated that way. He was perfect. And when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When that boss walked in and said some remark to him that just really got him fired up, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten to get even. Instead, what did he do? And this is key. He continued entrusting himself to God, to him who judges justly. He trusted the eternal judge would get justice in the end. He uniquely, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. In this case, the sin of revenge, of reviling, of threatening, of getting even, of resentment, of whatever I can do to get back at that boss. He died to set us free from that, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness instead. By his wounds you've been healed. You were straying like a sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, overseers of your soul. So Jesus, in his unique, sinless person, the God-man, died on the cross and took the unjust treatment of those authorities so that you could be set free from getting revenge, so that you could be instead live for the righteous lifestyle that Jesus lived, to suffer unjust treatment that just maybe someone might be used, but might see that and come to know Christ as their Savior. Are you willing to do that? He's saying, if you're in me, you will. That's what you've been called to do as followers of Christ, is do what Christ did. Represent God in your station of life. So if you don't know Christ today, Jesus looked back at people saying, I'll follow you. And he said, hold on, you need to count the cost first. I'm not calling just to make you have a better life on earth. I'm not calling to give you bigger houses and a fat bank account. I'm calling you to suffer with me for the glory of God. But I promise you, he's worth it. The alternative is an eternity in hell apart from him. You think a bad job's bad? That's nothing. He came to save you from that. And if he has saved you, you need to know that you're a member of the royal priesthood. And he, when you leave this place, you bear his presence, his glory, wherever he placed you. If you're in med school with a teacher that's just a bummer, whether you're at the workplace or if you're in high school, wherever you are, elementary school, if you're at a job, God has put you there to represent him wherever you go. I just pray God will help us by his grace represent him well. Father, we pray for your help in doing this. You bore our sins in your body on a tree, so that we might die to sin, the sin of revenge and resentment and anger and getting even and rising up and demanding our rights. Maybe, just maybe, we'll be willing to say, Lord, how are you calling me to suffer in this workplace, in this school, in this situation? How are you calling me to suffer for your great name's sake? Lord, give us willing hearts, hearts that are willing to suffer, that your name might be glorified. We pray all these things